Tommy, is that bass guitar turned down? Okay. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld when it opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man. Look there. There you are, right at the end of time, and you still got bond men. That's a bond slave. NAACP and civil rights didn't work. Sorry. And every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, in the book of Revelation, you go through the tribulation four times. If you're one of those people who try to make all the vials and seals and trumpets and all that, one after the other, you're going to have a really, really long tribulation period. You just can't do that. I don't care what John Rice and all the rest of them do, it simply won't work. It comes out way too many years. Besides that, if you do it consecutively, you have the world coming to an end four times in the book of Revelation. It just ended right there in chapter 6. The great day of His wrath has come. That's the day of the Lord. That's the Advent, see? So the book of Revelation ought to be over right there if you only go through it one time. But the truth is, you go through the whole tribulation period four times. And if you'll do that and put the vials, the seals, the trumpets, and all that this way and have them go, you know, occur one after the other, then you only come up with a seven-year tribulation and 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Now, I'm not going to preach on prophecy tonight. I just threw that in because we were there. I want to call your attention to verse 16. And he said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I'll bring you a little message tonight entitled Face to Face. They have a program that comes on TV called Face the Nation. And we use that word face a lot. We use it all kind of ways, and we use it for all kind of things. And we refer to it a lot of times, referring to the human face, not just to face a situation or that kind of thing, but as part of our anatomy. And because we say, when you look in a person's face, you can tell a lot about them. Somebody who's lived a rough and loose life, by the time they get to be 40, 45 years old, it's starting to show. It shows in their face. It shows on women quicker than it does men. Women are the weaker vessel, and the excessive abuse, the drinking, the smoking, the late nights, that kind of stuff, takes its toll on women much quicker than it does men. Now, it gets the men. It just takes a little longer to get it. Amen. But we look at the face and we say, did you see the anger? Or did you see the hatred in so-and-so's face? People say, did you see that look on her face? Was she mad or what? We read expressions. We interpret facial expressions. So we look at a face and we see sometimes we get some indication of how they've lived. I knew a fellow one time up in his 70s. He was a blue-haired, blue-eyed, white-haired old man in his late 70s. And there was not a single wrinkle on his face. His skin was just like a baby's. That old fellow had been a Mennonite preacher for 60 years. Never smoked, never drank, in bed every night by 9 o'clock, 9:15, lived with the same woman, ate all their food, was canned and grown in their own garden and their own orchard and all that. That old man had lived a clean, godly life his entire life. And it showed right here. I read a story one time about a famous painter. He was commissioned to paint a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went down to the prison to find somebody to use as a model. And he found a fella down there. I'm sorry. He found a fella on the streets of his hometown and paid him to sit and model so he could paint the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a young man, had a beautiful complexion and nice dark hair and just olive skin, was a very handsome young man. And he used this fella to paint the portrait. Now, some years later, he was commissioned to paint the Last Supper. And he looked far and wide to find people to paint or use as a model for each one of the apostles. And when it came time to paint Judas, he went to the prison to find somebody that in his mind would look like Judas the betrayer. And so he searched all through the prison and he finally found this fella. And this fella was just angry looking, bitter looking. His face was gnarled and wrinkled with hate, and you could see the rage in his eye. And he said, "That's the guy. That's the guy I want to be Judas in my portrait." And so he went up to the man and talked to him and was going to offer him the position, you know, let him sit and model. And when the guy gave him his name, it was the same man that he had painted as the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just 10 years later. And in those 10 years, his drinking and carousing and his nightlife and his rough living had so distorted his face that he went from being a model for the Lord Jesus Christ to being a model for Judas. The face changes. As you get older and you wear, things change. But boy, the face can tell you a lot. We use the expression all the time, so-and-so's in your face, you know. I don't like about you, but I don't like that. Now, I like to go home and get face-to-face. Somebody say amen right there! But I don't want nobody in my face. I'm one of the people, I like a buffer zone. You ever talk to them people, when they talk to you, they just got to get up just like that? I mean, they can't talk to you unless they're exhaling in your mouth. You know, that just irritates me. I want you at arm's length. Just don't crowd up on me. It makes me uncomfortable. But some folks just got to get face to face with you, usually with bad breath. Some faces make an impression on you you just never can forget. I'm sure all of us have met people that there was something about their face that just sometimes you see somebody and you just never can quite forget them. Now, I do that a lot. Betty Davis, they call her Bette Davis, who was an actress a number of years ago. She made a whole bunch of movies and stuff back when they were black and white. But if you ever saw Bette Davis, you never forget her. She had a most unusual face. People say she, so-and-so's got Bette Davis eyes because her eyes were just huge, big, round, kind of bulging like a frog eye. Not quite as bad as a frog, but you know. But her eyes were the dominant feature of her face. She had a wide, high forehead and a little narrow chin. Her face was like this. And she had a tiny, tiny little mouth. And when she smiled, it's like an octopus. Now, if you take all those uncommon features and put them together, she was a very lovely woman. But if you ever saw Bette Davis, if you didn't see her but for 5 minutes, if you saw her 30 years later, you'd know just like that because she was so unusual. Her face just had that characteristic. I remember when I was a boy, they had a program on TV called Superman. It was an old black and white thing. And the guy who played Superman, I can't think of his name off the top of my head, committed suicide. He killed himself. But I never will forget Superman's face, you know, when he was playing Clark Kent. That guy had the flattest, roundest, most pancake face I've ever seen in my life. There was nothing about that guy's face to recommend him. I mean, it looked it was one-dimensional. It was so flat and so round, it was like a plate hanging on a wall. I never will forget that guy. I never did like Superman. You ever see a face, boy, and you say, now that's a pretty face. Amen. When my wife met me, the first thing she thought, now that's a pretty face. You ever have somebody walk in the room where you're at, and when they walk in, you can tell from the look on their face, they're on cloud nine, or they are mad, they're in a rage. You can tell. I mean, it's just, are we passing notes here? Is that what that is? I won't let all that slide. Faces say a lot. Now, but we also use face not just to refer to our face and its features, but we use face in a number of ways to describe situations or confrontations, that kind of thing. For example, they say, you need to save face. What do you mean? What does it mean to say face? Well, you say things or do things so you don't look bad. You're trying to save face. That is, you don't want people to think badly of you. And we've all done that. Voluntarily or involuntarily, the number one human reaction, in my opinion, is protect me. That's the reason when you do something wrong and get caught or think you're going to get caught, you will lie before you can bat your eye. Now, you may have the grace and courage to go back and straighten it out, but your number one reaction is to cover yourself, to save face. Somebody say amen. People say, oh, I don't ever lie. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think you ought not never lie. And I think you probably try not to lie. But I bet sometimes it happens before you think about it. And you've got to go back and say, wait a minute, I told you wrong. What I really meant to say or what I really should have said is. Of course, now a lot of folks ain't got the grace to do that either. But sometimes we have to save face. Then there are people that we refer to as two-faced. I've known some of those. Amen. They got one face over here and another face over there, buddy. They are holy with the holy and terror with the terrors. They're just as two-faced as anything can get. Now, I don't like people like that. I would much rather, if you're a jerk, you know, you can learn to get along with a jerk. You really can. If they're a jerk all the time, because they're predictable. You know what, you learn what sets them off. You learn what irritates them or agitates them. And you can learn to work around it. You can take a boss that's a lousy boss. If he's a lousy boss all the time, you still work for the guy. If you got any sense. Right? Some of y'all just, aren't you smarter than him? I'm smarter than all mine. I can figure him out and work around them. Amen? The ones I have a problem with is the guy that comes in today and he's in a good mood so you can get away with anything. Then he comes in tomorrow and he's in a bad mood and you can't do anything. You can't work with a guy like that. Give me one that's consistent. I don't want a two-faced one. I don't want one that pretends to be my buddy this morning and stabbed me in the back this afternoon. Amen? Consistency is a wonderful thing. Then people say, he's got dirt on his face. Now, normally we say that, you know, because somebody's done something and we ought to say something. We need to say something and we can't say anything because we've done the same thing. Somebody once said, conscience has made cowards of us all. And people say, well, I know I really should have said something, but that's a guy who's got a reason why he can't open his mouth. Amen. Say, what's his problem? He's got dirt on his face. He's in the same boat. He's got a skeleton in his closet that he's hiding. Then you ever hear people say, you got to face the music. Now, I don't know why they say that, because they never play music when this is going on. If they did, it would be a funeral dirge or something, you know. So they got to face the music. So what do you mean by that? That means you've done something and now you've been apprehended. You've been caught up with. You've been found out and now you've got to pay the piper. You've got to face the music. That's the only trouble with doing things you ought not to do. My wife is obsessed with Court TV. Nancy Grace and Court TV. Forensics files and cold case files. She is driving me up the wall with that nonsense. They just get on my nerves, man. Well, they're all about murders and all kind of stuff. I mean, they're all brutal. I mean, who wants to watch that stuff? She said, well, you watch them blow-up movies. I said, yeah, but everybody knows that's phony. I like to watch movies that are so absurd you can't get emotionally involved. Amen? I don't like them tear-jerkers. Who wants to sit and watch something and tears run down your face because you're just broken-hearted and there's nothing you can do? You want to crawl on the TV and kill that sorry devil? He done that girl wrong. I don't want to watch that. Blow up some buildings, you know. Murder 5,000. Have some guy swinging through the air on a great spider web or whatever it is. I mean, it's just nonsense. That's a diversion. Amen? But she likes that Court TV stuff. And so I've been subjected to hours and hours of it while I'm diligently studying my Bible. You know what I like? The only thing I like about Court TV is it amazes me. Some guy kills somebody or some girl or whatever it is, and the case goes cold. And then 10 years later, they get an anonymous tip. Or somebody's thumbing through an old file, and they see a letter that nobody noticed before. And they get a clue. And the cold case detectives get on the trail. And they trace it, and they catch this guy 22 years after the fact. And they prove he's the one who done it. And they put him away. You know something? For 21 years, that guy thought he got away with it. When he got away with it for that first year, he started to sleep again at night. And after a couple of years, he kind of put it out of his mind. And he moved to another state, and he married another woman, and he's raised 10 kids, and now he's a successful businessman. And all of a sudden, 22 years later, somebody knocks on the door, and it's the cops. And they got their man. They didn't get away with it. I'm here to tell you, you don't get away with it. You just think you get away with it. You say, well, nobody knows. Somebody always knows. Amen? And so they say, now you got to face the music. So why? Because whatever it was you did back there, here it is, knocking on your front door. You say, well, I know an old man, he did this, that, the other, and he got away with it, and nobody ever found out. Well, how do you know? Hello? If nobody knows, how are you telling me that story? Somebody knows. But let's just suppose nobody down here knows. It's coming a day when somebody's going to know. The whole universe is going to know. You don't get away with it. Sooner or later, the only way you can do something and get away with it and it not come out is put it under the blood. Then you've got a shot. Now, it could still get found out down here. But if you get it under the blood, it don't get found out up there. I don't know about you. I'm glad I'm saved. And I get it under the blood every evening. Amen, amen, and amen. say, well, we don't want to face the music. I don't want to face the music. I bet there's not anybody in this building that would like to look at everything they've ever done. I guarantee it. You ever hear anybody say, well, you can read their face? That's the message we get from the look on the face of somebody else. My wife, and maybe it's just because I love her, you may not see all this, but I do. And maybe you see it in your wife or your husband, and I wouldn't. But she can have the most hurt look, the most wounded look of anybody I've ever seen in my life. Now, it's not just when she gets mad, but when I do something that hurts her feelings, her little lip quivers, and her little mouth turns down, and them big blue eyes get a glaze on them, like a corpse. And that's the most pitiful, I mean, it just tears my heart out. Now, I'm tough enough to ignore it. But I bet you've seen people like that. You run into that kind of stuff all the time. You can read somebody's face. It's almost like you can hear them say it. It is so plain what's going on. You can hear the little wheels turning. My mama, bless her heart, she was 5'2" tall. She had blue eyes. And with all the prednisone and all she took right before she died, she was 5'2", but 5'2". But she could hide nothing. Whatever she was thinking was right here. For the whole world to see. You could almost hear the gears churning in her little head. And you'd know before she ever opened her mouth what she's going to say. I mean, you could read her. Anybody in here, you got a wife or a husband, you can read like that? Raise your hand, Sister Geraldine. You can read a lot in a person's face. Now, sometimes we think we can read more than is there. See, when you quit reading, you start interpreting. That's then you're in dangerous ground. Then, you ever hear them say they had a great face-off? Two gunslingers. High noon. Tombstone. Up in the graveyard, there's a tombstone that says, "Here lies Les Moore. Took 4 slugs from a .44. No less, no more." But they get out there, you know, the sun is high noon. They're 20 paces apart. They both got their 6 guns. And it's a face-off. They're face-to-face. And only one of them's going to walk away. Boxers have to get face-to-face. And they try to crush each other's face. I got to thinking about that one of these days. One of these days, you and I are going to get face to face with God. He said, "Well, I don't believe in God. It doesn't make any difference. Your unbelief won't make God go away." Amen. All these people running around saying, "Well, I'm an atheist." Okay, help yourself. You have to face God anyway. Lack of belief in God doesn't extinguish God. God's there anyhow. And so all these people that don't believe in him are going to have to face him irregardless. Now, someday you're going to be face to face with God. Now, that's going to be quite a meeting. You won't be able to read his face. You say he's got a poker face, meaning you can't tell what he's thinking, which that's almost never true. Professional gamblers have what they call a tell. It's always some little habit or some little quirk that they have that gives them away. And if you study them guys like the pros do, they can spot that thing pretty quick and they know whether you've really got it or whether you're bluffing. Because they can read that face. They get I don't know what I was talking about. Yeah, I know. Now, when you stand before God, it'll be like He's got a poker face. It's going to be justice without mercy. But that's something you don't want. Now, when I go to the judgment seat of Christ as a saved man, I find mercy. But if you go to the great white throne to be judged by God, you're going to get justice without mercy. And He'll sit there, and that face and that stare will be without expression and without emotion. And He'll be impervious to all your cries and pleas and won't make any. The judge will sit there, and His face won't give anything away. Now, on the other hand, when you stand before God, God will see everything that's in your face. He'll see your fear. He'll see your dread. He'll see your shame. Your face will give it all away. People say, well, I don't believe we'll ever have to face God. Well, we'll see about that one of these days, and we'll see how your face holds up. You know, they wag their hand in God's face these days. They turn their face up to heaven and sneer at God. They won't do that when they see Him. When they get face to face, all the nonsense will be gone. Amen. Now, let me say four or five things and we'll go home. Someday, you'll face God. And you will face God saved or lost. Now, there are only two ways to see Him. Saved or lost. If you see Him saved, then He sees you as His Son, Jesus Christ. He sees you in Christ. All your sins under the blood, all your sins forgiven, washed whiter than snow. He sees you in the robes of righteousness of His only beloved Son. That's a saved man. Now, on the other hand, if you're not saved, if you've never received Jesus Christ, I don't care whether you're a Baptist or a Catholic or a Methodist, I don't care how religious you are, and I don't care how long you've been in church, and I don't care if you pray every night. If you're not saved, if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, if there's never been a time and a place where you knelt and humbled yourself and received Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell without God and without hope. And when you see God, you'll see Him as a lost man. You'll see Him condemned. And the last thing you'll see before they cast you into hell is the anger on God's face at what you did to the blood of Jesus Christ. And throughout eternity, you will remember the face of God as He looks at you in hell. I'm talking about forever and ever. The last thing, you won't remember your mother. You won't remember your wife or your husband or your boyfriend. The last thing you remember going into hell lost is the face of God Almighty. You have to face Him that sits on the throne. You better think about that. You face Him saved or lost. Next, you're going to face God, and you're going to face Him one of these days with joy or sorrow. The Bible said in Corinthians, now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. When we get face to face, how will our reunion be? When we get face to face with God, what kind of an occasion is it going to be? Will you see God face to face with joy? Now, if you have to face God with your sin, you're not going to have any joy. But if you're saved by God's grace, you can face God without joy. If you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, saved by God's grace, quickened by His Spirit, and sealed by His Spirit, and born again into His family, and adopted, all those things that happen when you get saved, you're a child of the King. And you've lived a year, 5 years, 25 years, 55 years. And you've slandered His name, ruined His reputation, failed to serve, drove others away. You won't face God with joy. Now, the way to find God with joy is get saved by God's grace and then live your life for Him. All the things in your life that would bring shame or reproach, get rid of them. Everything that you can do that He commands you ought to do, you'll face Him with joy. All the people that you meet that you can witness to and point to Christ, point them to Christ. Make Him the center of your life and the object of all you do. And when you face God one of these days, you can do it with joy. You can say, to the best of my ability, in the time that I had, with the talents that God gave me, I did what I could to bring honor and glory to His name. You can face Him with joy. Or you can face Him with sorrow. That's going to be a sorrowful day for a lot of folks who are saved by God's grace. When the Lord said, you got saved when you were 25 and you lived to be 55. I gave you 30 years. What did you do with what I gave you? Now, all of you know the story about the fellow who gave the talents. He gave one guy 10 and one 5, and he gave one 1. And the guy that had 10 made 10, the guy that had 5 made 5, and the guy that had 1 went out and put it in the dirt and didn't do anything with it. And when the Lord comes back, he was not happy to get back what he invested. He wanted what he invested with interest. He said, he called him a bad servant, a poor servant. He said, you should have put my money to the exchanger. And when I came back, I would have had that which was mine with usury, with interest. So they took away what he had, gave it to the fellow that had 10, and threw this guy out. God Almighty expects you to do something with what He gave you. And if He gives you time, He expects you to use it. If He gives you money, He expects you to use it. If He gives you talent, He expects you to use it. Amen. And if you don't, then you're going to be sorry when you face the Lord. He says, well, I don't care as long as I get to heaven. That's the most narrow-minded, juvenile approach to Christianity I can possibly imagine. That's somebody that has not looked beyond their face. They say, well, as long as I don't go to hell, that's all I care about. You obviously don't know anything about God. You don't know anything about the rewards of God. You don't know about the positions or stations in heaven and in hell. You haven't read your Bible. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm here to tell you, it's going to be a terrible thing to show up at the judgment seat of Christ with nothing to offer. To have done nothing with what God gave you. Well, I don't care. I'll be in heaven. You're going to wish you'd gone to hell. When we get a glimpse of what God really is, His majesty and His glory and His power, when we finally understand His nature and His personality. Once we grasp the length and the breadth and the height of His love, we all are going to be brokenhearted that we did not live every minute of our lives for His glory. It will be eternally worth it. Not only that, one of these days we're going to face God, face Him saved or lost, we're going to face Him with joy or sorrow. And we will face Him alone. Not going to be any stand-ins. the Academy Awards, a lot of times the people who are getting awards are out of the country on another set or something in a movie, so they can't be there. And they have somebody stand in for them. They say, I'm here to represent so-and-so, and on his behalf, I thank you for this little piece of plastic. When you stand before God, ain't nobody going to stand in for you. And when you face God, you're not going to put it off on anybody else. You're not going to blame your failures on somebody else. Your excuses won't be valid. You're going to face God, you're going to face Him alone. And you're going to face Him with who you are and what you did. You say, well, when I get there, I'll explain. No, you won't. You ought to sit down and read that Bible and get a biblical concept of God. The Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. For our God is a consuming fire. I, the Lord, am a jealous God, and I will not share my glory with another. The modern day world needs to find out who God is. When you face Him, you're going to face Him all by yourself. You go to court, you stand before the judge. There comes a point in time when the lawyers and everybody has to get out of the way, and it's just you and the judge. And the judge is going to say innocent or guilty, or the fine. But it's just going to be, the whole issue is settled between you and Him. And one of these days, it's going to come down to you standing face to face with God. Oh, Job, in the book of Job, he said, oh, that I had a daysman. Then I would present my case, and he talks about how he would argue with God and present his case. And he said, I'd say this to Him, and I'd say that to Him. And then in Job chapter 41, God shows up. And you know what Job said? He said, oh, I've heard of thee with the hearing of an ear, but now mine eye hath seen thee, and I... can't remember what he did. Anyway, he bows and scrapes. I can't remember the first word in that line. I abhor, that's it. I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. I could not think of that word. Once Job was a righteous man, had a better concept of God. You read the book of Job, he had a pretty good concept of God. But when he finally got a glimpse of Him for real, he said, I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. I underestimated and I under-evaluated God 100 times over. And boy, that old fella knew how to get on his face and get right once he saw the... I'm telling you, one of these days you'll face God just like Job did, one on one. Now you better prepare for that meeting now. Over there in the Old Testament it says, prepare to meet thy God. I got a message on that with 4 points on it. And the number one point was, it was, why do I need to prepare? Number one, because you ain't ready. Just that simple. You ain't ready. Not only you're going to face God alone. When you face God, your face will be open to Him. He's going to read you like a book. I've been married to my wife 43 years. In those 143 years, I've learned a lot about her. Now, I would not profess to know everything about her because she's a woman. And no man ever knew a woman 100%. But I know a lot about her. I know her moods and her quirks, and I know what trips her trigger. I can fire her up in a skinny minute. I know what's going to get her. I mean, I know exactly what will make her go off. I know how to make her happy. I know when she's in a good mood and a bad mood. I know when her feelings have been hurt. I know when she's mad at somebody. I can walk in the house in the evening and tell whether it's going to be a good day or a bad day. Sometimes you walk in there and say, oh, my soul, I wish the phone would ring. I need to go back to work. You ever walk in, guys, and say, it's going to be one of them nights. Anyway, her face is pretty much an open book. Most of us wear our emotions and our feelings on our face. And when you stand before God, you will be open-faced. There won't be a thing about you hid from God. He's going to look at your face and read you like you sit down and read the evening newspaper. Now, all your thoughts and all your imaginations and all your intents and all your deeds and the things you were going to do and didn't do and the things you shouldn't have done and did do, you're going to see it all. Face to face. But you won't read His. That just doesn't seem fair to me sometimes, you know. Don't you hate to be in a situation where somebody can look at you and see what's going on, but you can't quite get a read on them? That's the pits. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. Face to face. One on one. Eyeball to eyeball. Him standing on the throne, sitting on the throne, and you on your knees. Now, most of the time when you talk like this, folks really don't like it because there's just something about our human nature. We don't like the idea of us having to bow or humble ourselves. For vessels made of clay, we are inconceivably arrogant. We think we ought to be able to stand up man to man and contend with God. It's the clay talking to the potter. Now, you can be arrogant as long as you want to be. You can be stiff-necked and hard to get along with and live your own life and do it your own way and make your own. You can do all that stuff. And you can say whatever you want to say today about what's going to happen when that day comes. I'm here to tell you on the authority of that book how it's going to be. You're going to assume your rightful place on your knees. You will lift your head up to look at God. And God will read you like a book. Now the question is, are you going to be ready for it? First step in getting ready is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. I mean really, not religious, not churchy, saved. Big difference. The other thing is, to be ready, you need to live every day like today is the day. Do all you can, pray all you can, serve all you can. Today. Keep today's record spotless and clean as you possibly can. Because today may be the day. And if not today, then it could be tomorrow, so you need to live right tomorrow. While you live and breathe, if you're saved, do all you can, pray all you can, be all you can, because the day is coming when you face God. And the minute you say, oh, I've got a week, I've got a month, He's not coming back for another 10 years. I've got 10 years to live. In an hour when you think not. And you're going to stand before God. Sometimes I get overwhelmed at the thought. It's a very difficult thing to try and grasp God. Now, I can grasp Jesus Christ, and I know that He's a visible representation of an invisible God. I know to see Christ is to see God, and I can deal with that. But even then, it's limited to human perspective. He was a man. But to see God as He is, in all of His power, in all of His majesty, in all of His glory. That's a tough thing to get a handle on. One of these days, I have to see Him. It's an unavoidable confrontation. Saved or lost, I will see Him. Saved or lost, He will see me. Saved or lost, the day comes when we are face to face. I just want to be ready. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your goodness. And I pray that You'd help us to live.